hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when the heart is sick, the heart is no longer capable of dreaming. No one else can steal your dream but your own heart. Your own response to the beatings and storms of life have an extraordinary way of trying to literally suck the very life out of you, so that dreaming feels extremely difficult. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you just shut your eyes? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father God, we just submit to your word today. Holy Spirit, would you speak to every single heart, I pray. Will you do something new? And right now, with your eyes shut, just put your hand on your heart and let's ask for the Holy Spirit's work. Just say, Holy Spirit of truth, have your way in my heart today. Reveal what you want to reveal so that I may bring glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's put our hands to the Lord again as we take our seats. Praise God. Praise God. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 12, and this is in the New Living Translation. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 in the New Living Translation, it says, a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. A dream fulfilled is a tree of life. And you know, I, as I was saying that scripture, there I am looking at Pastors Chris and Hyatt, our youth pastors, and their two daughters. Well, Eden had a dream. How many of you heard about Eden's dream? Eden is now, seven. And from age five, she had a dream. And her dream was to be on CBBC. And on Friday at 4 p.m., she was on CBBC. And Scripture says, Proverbs 13, 12, it says, and this is New Living Translation, a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, often we see the term tree of life used in Scripture, and there are certain expressions in Scripture that don't really mean much to us in the way that they meant to those who were writing them. And that's because we would tend to say something different, but a tree of life is a life-giving source. A tree of life is a place where you can pick the fruit and you can receive life into your very body. And so when it says that, a dream fulfilled is a tree of life, this is speaking of something that can happen in our lives, which energizes, which stirs us from the inside out. You know that song, oh my goodness, the half night on Friday night was awesome. How many of you were watching the alt night or half night, or you were here in the house, you booked me? Oh my goodness. And the half night was a tree of life. Are you getting it? In other words, we came into the presence of the Lord and just life was stirred on the inside and it broke forth. You see, dreams, when they're from God, they're not just something that man came up with. Dreams were something that came from the heart of God because it's how he operates. He could have reworded Jeremiah 29, 11, saying this, for I know the dreams I have for you. Dreams to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. It could have said that because when God has a dream, it is a plan. You see, God only ever uses his imagination for life-filled, creative purposes. He has an imagination, which is how, right at the start, it says, in the beginning there was chaos, and God said, because he had a dream. And his dream came from his imagination. And through that, he spoke out of his dream, and light came forth, and birds flew, and mountains were formed, and stars spun out into the sky. Because God is a God with this extraordinary imagination. Your imagination was never meant to be something that is exercised in the car when the car in front suddenly slams on their brakes. How many of you are catching what I'm talking about? That was not the purpose of your imagination. Because you and I were made in the image of God. And so your imagination was created, and like my husband shared a message he preached a couple of weeks ago at the Nine. Oh my goodness, one of the most extraordinary revelations I've ever heard about faith. But he talked about imagination is your image, place that you generate. A place where you generate images. But those images that we're generating, God wants them to be things that can produce a tree of life. Are you catching this? Yeah? So, that is what dreams are for. I want to give you a couple of examples in Scripture. Abraham saw stars, and he saw sand, and he got a dream of his descendants. Jacob was given a promise that became a dream, which is you're going to own this land. Imagine being a nomadic people and you don't own anything. You live in tents. You know, that would be like you, and all through, you know, every generation that you look backwards, no one has ever owned their own home. And all you've ever come from is a generation of people who are living hand to mouth, and then God gives you a dream, which isn't just you're going to own your own home, but you're going to own an estate agency, and you're going to help others own their own home too. Are you catching this? You see, God gave Jacob that dream. And then the dream he gave to Joseph was really a dream of greatness. Why did Joseph need a dream of greatness? Why didn't God give Joseph a dream of providing? I believe he gave Joseph a dream of greatness because God knew that Joseph was going to end up in slavery. And when you're a slave, you need something really powerful to keep you going. And God gave Joseph dreams of greatness because he was saying, my son, you see, if you can see it sufficiently in your imagination, then no one can say anything that will knock that dream out. Did you know no one else can really kick your dreams out of you? But there's someone who can. Okay? So stay with me. Amazing thinking of Jesus even. You see, your dream is supposed to get you through the tough times. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. It was the dream of you and me sitting here one day and fulfilling our purposes and spreading love and light and life wherever we went. You know, I spoke to a friend of mine on Friday, a pastor in America, and he said, wow, Joe. Him and his wife, like every pastor, have had a tough year. And he said, wow, Joe, there's just so much energy in your voice. You sound great. And I said, I really am. You know, and he was just like, whoa. Like, how have you done that after all this? You know, and Jesus endured the most brutal death ever because he wasn't just crucified. Yes, he was crucified. But we know people at that time were crucified. He endured far more than any other human being has ever endured. Because he wasn't just crucified. He became sin. He carried your sin and my sin. He carried my sickness and your sickness in his body. So he wasn't just crucified. He was crushed. But he endured all that. Because of the dream. But going back to that scripture, Proverbs 13, verse 12, how it starts is, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when the heart is sick, the heart is no longer capable of dreaming. No one else can steal your dream but your own heart. Your own response to the beatings and storms of life have an extraordinary way of trying to literally suck the very life out of you, so that dreaming feels extremely difficult. You know, I remember Abby and I were talking about my new book on the way in, and she said, "Mummy, do I really get that many mentions in your book? Thank God you're a load more secure and you have strong sense of worth now, because, you know, a couple of years ago she'd be like, never mention my name in your books, Mummy." But I'm about to tell a story about Abby again, so which I didn't give her any warning of. But just in my new book coming out, Let's Talk About Trauma, I think there are three or four different times I talk about. She was like, "Really, Mummy? Really? You couldn't think of any other stories to tell?" I'm like, "Well, sorry, sweetie. Just get used to it." So many years ago, back in our burnt oak days, God was doing something new. And there was a particular season where something new just blew in. That's the only way I can put it. It just blew in to Harvest Church. And I was just loving the new that God was doing. And I remember that time, and when I would gather together in our home with my team, and Mary will remember this short season. But literally, we would just, you know, we would just start to pray, and just the Holy Spirit was falling. And you know, any time I was laying hands on anyone, literally just the Holy Spirit was falling in such a powerful way. You know, my sort of sitting room-ish area where we used to have cell, kind of branch of the kitchen, if you like. You know, just everyone would just be literally under the power of God, having these glorious encounters, and it was extraordinary. And I was just like, "Wow, God, what are you doing?" It was extraordinary. It was like tasting the dream unfold. How many of you, you've seen something, you've believed for it, and then you start to taste it unfolding? Just little things happen that make you go, "Oh my goodness, this is it starting to happen." And so for me, that was like the beginning of a dream unfolding. And about literally just 3 weeks in to what God was doing, Abby became very, very sick. And we didn't really know what was wrong. And she was, over the weekend, she had become unwell, and we were keeping a close eye on her. And then on the Monday, I went off to work, and, you know, she was really, really not well. And I remember texting my husband from work, and I said, "How's Abby doing?" And it was around 5 o'clock, so it was around the time when you can leave if you have to, sort of thing. And I had things that I was finishing off, I was doing, and I texted him and I said, "How's Abby doing?" And he said, "Well, she's lying on the sofa, won't speak, won't eat, you decide." And I remember just going, "Oh my goodness." And I just grabbed my stuff, left the office as quickly as I could, and got myself home. And I remember just, you know, getting to Abby and trying to talk to her, and she was literally just lying there, like my husband had said, completely listless. We'd already brought her to the doctor. He'd given us some antibiotics, sent us home again a few days earlier, and I remember thinking, you know, you shouldn't be sending us home then. You know, when you just something tells you this isn't just send us home, like, and so, you know, we'd been to the doctor, and I got home and I'm with her and then excuse the explicit nature of what I'm about to say, and sorry, Abby, but then she basically passed urine, and all I can say is it looked like brown soil. Brown lumps. This was not diarrhea. You understand? Brown lumps came straight out of her bladder. And, you know, I just immediately went, my love, you know, and it was the first time it had happened. Look, and he called the hospital, our GP again. The GP said, right, get in the car right now. I'll make sure that the accident emergency are ready for you. We literally threw Abby in the car and we just rushed to the hospital. And we arrive, I'll never forget, we drove into Watford General and we were just coming down this slope. And my husband just said, just get out the car with Abby, just grab her, hold her. I mean, literally, I'm talking a four-year-old who couldn't hold her head up. Her head was just hanging over the edge of my arm. And we just ran in. And the first doctor I look at, it was the weirdest thing. There was a doctor waiting for us outside for us to arrive. And I looked at this doctor. My husband and I hadn't seen this doctor since our first daughter, Naomi, had died. The same consultant who oversaw Naomi when she died is suddenly, well, I'm looking at him, and I went, Dr. Cohn. And you know, ran in. He was a lovely man, don't get me wrong, but I looked at his face. And I ran in with Abby, and then we got in there, and then the other consultant we see was the consultant who was there when Abby was born. It was just the most, you know, crazy mix of emotions being thrown at us. Because the consultant who was there when she was born flat. She had no signs of life. She was born dead. And God raised her. Amen. Amen. But it was 2 hours that they worked on her body before they actually said she's alive. And the consultant who was working on her, I wasn't there, I was in recovery, my husband was with her at birth, and that consultant who'd literally tried to get a line into her, I think it was something like the 18th attempt, they were about to go into her head, brain, to try and get a UV, a line into her body to start pumping whatever they wanted to pump into her. They eventually got one on her ankle. So I'm now looking at these two consultants, and you know, one who represented death and one who represented life. And I've got my daughter in my arms with her head flopped over and my husband running in. And in that moment, everything on the inside of me died. And I laid her down. My husband arrived after parking the car and they just got to work. And they drained, literally, it was about 3 days that they drained these brown lumps. It looked like soil in this bag that was just building up. And they just drained all this stuff. And then day four, you know, one thing I love about children is that they haven't yet learned self-pity. So when they bounce, they're not still thinking, I'm going to stay a little low for a bit of sympathy. I've earned, you know, a lot of gifts and sympathy and care. No, so she bounced. Now, when I say she bounced, I had to read 101 Dalmatians 7 times in about 3 hours on day 4. I mean, this girl bounced. You know, the hospital did not understand what had happened. It was a long time before they were on the phone to Great Ormond Street. They were calling specialists, you know, because they'd never seen what they were dealing with. It was serious. But she bounced. But something on the inside of me had died. And she bounced, and I was so glad she bounced. But I'd been, let me put it this way, my mojo had been mortally wounded. The life on the inside of me had been sucked from me. And I went back to normality. And everything that I was able to carry before this happened, do you remember I said about the new season that we were in? That was gone, long gone. Because something in me had just said, this is too much. You see, I'd been healed, without a doubt, after Naomi's death. I mean, God supernaturally healed our hearts through a mixture of healing encounters and deliberately surrendering our pain and not holding on to it, but deliberately allowing the Lord to heal us. We were supernaturally healed. But there was something about facing, looking what I felt like I was looking death in the face again. And I wasn't ready for that. And it crushed me. And you see, what happens when we go through a beating, when we go through something very brutal, maybe in this season, you've gone through horrible sickness, or you've watched someone you love struggle. And just watching it in front of your eyes has felt like somebody just putting a sword in your heart. Maybe just the whole experience of just days alone without proper human interaction. I remember the day when Helen, I'm sure I saw Helen nearby somewhere earlier. Maybe she was at the 9 o'clock. But I saw Helen say that she'd had her first human contact after something like 3 months of lockdown last year when we were first able to congregate again. You know, 3 months of isolation. That has an effect on a person. We were made for fellowship. We weren't made to worship. We worship because of our fellowship, not the other way around. We were made because God had so much love and still does that he didn't know what to do with it. That's how I interpret it. That he just had to express his love. And that's what we were made for, to fellowship, to enjoy loving and being loved. And if you've had a lot of isolation in this time, then it could really have taken a toll on you. Strained relationships. You know, I spoke to a pastor last week who said, me and my wife have just done so much marriage counseling because people who didn't normally spend much time together were trapped. You know, it's either a second honeymoon or it's something else. You know, and he just said, we're exhausted. You know, and maybe you've suddenly been forced. You know, maybe it's not in a marriage context. It's just being with people where there's strained relationships, or it's other things. You see, this is the thing. No one else can steal your dreams. But they can, almost what it feels like. You know that expression? Give up the ghost. Something can happen in the depths of your heart which extinguishes it. You know, the Bible speaks of our human spirit being like the candle of the Lord. And so there's this candle burning on the inside. You know, when you feel that fire of the Lord on the inside, that's what the Bible says. And don't think of it like some tiny little candle. I mean, but you see, it can be extinguished. I don't mean your spirit dies, but there can be something that just happens. You know that scripture? And it says, sorrow in the heart of man boweth down. It just causes you, that's the Young's literal translation, to just literally, it can feel like giving up. And yet, dreams are a God-given means of bringing about the plans of God in your life. Amen. And this is why, you know, I would honestly say 99% of the body of Christ doesn't understand why it's so important to get our hearts healed. Right. 99%. But the reason it is you try being full of hope when you're full of sadness. You try being excited about what God wants to do when you just feel like the life has been squeezed out of you. So after Abby's, really, what can I call it? You know, I think it was the third time that she nearly died. Well, the first time she was raised, and then another time she nearly died, a tube snapped when she was having spinal surgery in a few days after, and her spinal fluid was just pouring out of her spine. And the nurses, you know, when I felt her back and discovered it, the nurses said 20 more minutes and she would have been gone. So this was the third time she nearly died. And I knew, I can't carry on like this, because something inside me has died. I've got this full of beans daughter who I'm trying to keep up with. You know, she lives life at 150 miles an hour. You know, some of you think I've got a lot of energy, meet the offspring. But I thought, I've got to get this sorted. And I remember there was one day when everyone was out and I got in the presence of God. And if there's one thing that God has given me a particular grace for, is I know how to get into the presence of God and get healed. And I got on my sitting room floor, on our carpet in our old house. I knelt down and I cried. And I poured it all out, all the fear I felt that Abby was going to die, all the sense that, God, I can't lose another child. This is too much. And I let all of that out in the presence of God. And then I said, now, Lord, breathe your life back into my life. Breathe back into me, O Lord. Restore me, O Lord. And it was like literally being re-plugged into that divine, supernatural power of God. And I came out of my prayer closet restored. You know, no matter what anyone says, amen. No matter what anyone says, time doesn't make these things go away. You can't naturally get re-energized, not the things of the spirit, not to the extent that we'll get a dream staying alive in your heart for a third of your lifetime, from age 4 to 6, 5 to 7, whatever, sorry, but about a third of her lifetime, and still keeps that dream alive. You see, the kind of hope that we need to have requires such an absence of pain and such a filling of the Spirit of God on the inside. Only God can do that. Only God, only this supernatural God that we serve can revive our hearts in that way. You know, God's plan, and I often say this, but I don't think people realize it. God's plan, he's made us like him to wake up every morning with joy in our hearts, to wake up every morning going, what's next, Lord? To wake up every morning with hope and expectation. Waking up and having to push away the discouragement before we try and start the day, that says, I need God to do something in my heart and life. I just heard the Spirit of the Lord speak to me yesterday, because he said, you need, and he wasn't speaking to me, he said, you need to dream again. Right now, turn to your neighbor. Look them in the eyes and say, you need to dream again. And so we need to allow God to deal with those things in our hearts. I just want to ask you to stand up. Desire is a God-given attribute. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What else? Psalm 20, verse 4. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Desire is one of the foundations that enables you to fulfill your purpose. No desire, then no determination. Desire is what enabled Joseph to endure all those years of suffering because he had a dream. A dream of greatness out the other side. Desire is what enabled Abraham to keep believing even after 2.5 decades of waiting. Right now, just shut your eyes in this place. And if you realize that there's been a heaviness in your heart, a sadness, if you realize that the beatings of this year or even the beatings of your lifetime have weighed you down right now, you know, we can't go into a time of healing right now, but what you can do is you can give the Lord your word that you will prioritize your heart, that you will seek healing, that you will do what it takes for every rock that has sunken in your soul to be removed. Just with your eyes shut, if you know that you feel a bit beaten, it might be beaten blue and black in the face, or it might just be that you don't, that it's like the wind has been beaten out of you. Just with your eyes shut, just lift up both hands in the presence of the Lord. Just lift up both hands high, because I want to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you see the storms, you see the struggles, you see the pain, you see the suffering. But Lord God, I thank you that today is an appointment with destiny. So right now, with your hands raised right across this place, I just want to lead you in a prayer, a bold prayer. And just with your hands raised, say, Heavenly Father, I open up my heart to you again. I am carrying too many loads. But I choose today that I will no longer subdue my pain. I will no longer ignore hurts in my heart. I ask you, O Lord, to start something new in my heart and life. Lead me on a journey to total restoration, where I am filled to overflowing with your life. Thank you, Jesus. Father, right now I pray for each one. Lord God, do a new work in Jesus' mighty name. And just before we close, just still with your eyes shut, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, or if you're watching online, maybe you believe in him, but you've not had that personal relationship, and you're saying, I want to start today. Just while everyone else is praying, would you just lift up your hand in the presence of the Lord so I can pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. We're all going to pray together. Just keep your hands raised, just as that sign of surrender. And we'll all pray together. Just say, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love me. And you have a plan for me. I'm sorry for going my own way, for living life for myself. Today, O Lord, I give my life to you. Come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. Someone in our team is going to want to come and just share with you and help you on your journey with the Lord. God bless you.